Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Pray together, and then we'll embark, okay? Father, we thank you for your provision for us today. Thanks again for Father's Day and the opportunity to both be grateful as dads for our children and to thank God for the fathers who have raised us. And I pray that as we meet together, oh God, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Father, we desire to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, and bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Sharpen and shape and change the way that we think about you. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We know that there are many amongst us who wrestle and struggle from one degree to another. And we pray that you will increase our knowledge of you and our fruitfulness, that we might also be strengthened for endurance, and that our endurance and our patience might be with joy, that you would help us to believe that even in trial and difficulty, there is a fruitfulness that you produce that most likely will not come in any other way. And, oh Father, we thank you that you have qualified us to share with the inheritance of the saints, that you have made us sons and daughters of God. Great is our joy and great our thankfulness toward you for your goodness to us in Christ. And we thank you for these things and pray that you will help us now as we think about turning our hearts to Christ. Amen. Okay. In our thinking through these last several weeks, the book that Bridges and the other guy wrote, called The Bookends of the Christian Life, we've been talking about our hope that's in Christ and justification and some of those, that the neat doctrine of, neat, that's a trifling word, isn't it? The precious doctrine of justification by faith, and that our righteousness is found in Christ alone. On the other end of that is the desire to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And you're not, probably won't find this, you know, if you're reading Bridges' book and looking for these kinds of things, you're not going to find this. That we're, Brandon and I are trying to kind of amplify on some of this and think about how our affections or our hearts or our gaze need to be set on Christ. That's a sense of what we're trying to communicate with this picture, you know. And here's the heart that's affected, changed by the Spirit of God and the influence of God's work and by the power of the Spirit. And what we're talking about is shifting our gaze towards Christ and the things of God. So, you know, I'm just going to put holy things here. And setting our gaze on those things, trusting in the power of Christ to do that, but also the responsibility that is ours to pursue those things and to make an effort, make every effort then to be at peace with all people and strive for the holiness without which no man will see the Lord. today, I want to talk a little bit about this idea or concept of affections, the emotions, if you will, of the Christian life, and how those need to be stirred up, and then think particularly about some of the means that God has given us to do that. And I hope that this will be a help and an encouragement to us. When God saves us, Jesus didn't just die and then disappear, you know, and now we have no interaction and relationship. That would be kind of like the guy who goes running off the pier, you know. For instance, if you were sitting at the edge of the pier over deep shark-infested water, and a man came running down the pier saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you," and jumped off out into the shark-infested water and was killed and died, was killed by the sharks, you know, that would not really do much for you, would it? It would kind of leave you with questions. Who was this guy? Why did he do what he did? Wish I could have gotten to know him. Wonder what the effect is supposed to be of someone running off the end of the pier saying, "I love you," and dying. So Christ has done more than just love us and die. But he has rescued us and now calls us into an intimacy with him so that we begin to look like him. And that is necessarily going to involve our whole person. It's going to shape our affections, the things that we love and the emotions that we express. Now, Jonathan Edwards, in his book Religious Affections, says a lot of things about this. One of the things he says is that those who would discard religious affections as being insubstantial are making a grave error, even falling into the snare of the devil. So he was dealing, he says in his book, with a shift in the culture. There was a time when religious affections and vigor, religious vigor, was great and high, and there were lots of things going on, and people were generally saying, without discernment, all religious affections and emotions are good. And then, because they saw some of the emptiness of that, and that lots of times emotions and affections can be superficial and not heart-oriented and not helpful, then they said, no emotions, nothing. No affections are good. And he talks about a period of 3 or 4 years. So evidently this swing happened in a period of 3 to 4 years only in his experience. And so I thought it was interesting that he would be saying those kinds of things, because I've always kind of had this picture, you know, of Jonathan Edwards and others like him, you know, in the robe and the wigs and all that stuff, and kind of very staid. And he's asking not for emotionalism, but for vigorous, holy affections. That our affections, our love for holiness ought to be vigorous. That our love for righteousness ought to be strong and stirred up. That our hatred of sin ought to be deep, and that our dislike for unrighteousness should be, you know, stirring and so forth. That those ought to be very great emotions and great affections. And so he suggests, as Bridges does in his book, that there are means that God has given to us to supply those things, to stir those things up. One of those that we're going to talk about, we'll talk about some of those in more detail today, but a couple of things that he mentions that would be helpful to us, that stir up or stimulate holy affections, would be good books. You know, and I want to challenge you to not just hear that we ought to have stirred up affections for holiness and righteousness, but that we ought to be giving ourselves to good reading. That in reading good books, that those things will help stimulate our affections for holiness or our hatred of sin and other godly affections. That preaching is a way of stirring those things up, that there ought to be the result of our hearts ought to be stirred towards holiness, and pray for the preaching, you know, that it would result in that. He mentions singing particularly, and he only writes about, I don't know, 8 or 10 lines. It's a short paragraph. But he says, if singing doesn't stir the heart towards God, then it's not really of much use for anything. And that's one of those areas where I think that there can be much more discussion and thinking about. You know, I one time recognized for instance, I recognized this just this yesterday afternoon. We were watching the 25th anniversary of Phantom of the Opera. And there are some beautiful melodies in that musical. And I don't know any of the characters' names. Good-looking baritone guy and star of the show, soprano, are singing with each other on the housetop. And he's going, "Hey, you know, and he goes off like that. And I could be moved to tears just listening to it. It's beautiful. But is it godliness being stirred up in me? I say no. So we have to be careful about singing or thinking that the songs, let's see, that we need some certain thing in the songs to stir us up, and yet also the songs that we sing ought to stir us up. For instance, when we sing in that song, "This the Power of the Cross," "Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free," ought to stir my heart, whether there's a full orchestra or we're singing an a cappella. To contemplate that my sin has brought on the wounds of Christ, but that also the penalty that I owe is being paid in the death of Christ. "For through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. The prison I was in has been broken open." These things ought to stir us as we're singing them. We ought to be contemplating the things they talk about, the truths that they deliver and speak of. You know, so the singing is one of the means that God gives to us. The ordinances are a means that God gives to us to stir our emotions. I think I told you last week, the reason I asked Zach to share his testimony is because here's someone who is completely locked down in darkness and then said, "Well, that darkness is not good. I'll go over here for this darkness." And said, "You know, I just don't believe in God. I don't even agree with these things." To be rescued out of that and brought to Christ, to love Christ, ought to stir our hearts. And as we tied that whole, the preaching and that recognition, to the supper, to say, let the supper remind you this real stuff is what Jesus died to produce. Let the supper be calling us to long for that real transformation in our own lives, to trust Christ and to rely on Christ to do those kinds of things. You see? So the ordinances are given to us. Another thing, the ordinances ought to cause us to hate sin. The brokenness of Christ's body, the crushing of him, the pouring out of his blood, the nails, the thorns, the scoffing, the naked humiliation. That's the result of sin. And so the supper is there to remind us of those things. See? So those ought to be stirring up our affections. We ought not be scoffing at these high affections, as he describes them. We ought not scoff at those who have a longing to know Christ, a longing to be holy, a longing to live righteously, a longing to honor the Lord's Day, honor to do these kinds of things. We shouldn't scoff at those kinds of things, because those are the kinds of things that are a reflection of God being at work in our hearts. In fact, if we're claiming that this has happened, but the things that we're constantly gazing at, the things that have our affections, are not holy things, then that ought to be warning us. That ought to be a shouting, screaming reaction or reflection of who really holds our hearts. And so we need to be careful of turning our, if our gaze is on, I'm forever losing my marker. If our gaze is on unholy things, then that tells us about the deadness of our hearts. Or, turn over into Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 4. We brushed across this last week. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So there's a process that seems to be going on there that even Christians can be liable to, and that is to be lied to or deceived by sin, with the result of the heart being hardened and the affections being turned towards unholy things, moved away, turned on away from Christ. And so all of this process we need to be aware of and how that can work. And the responsibility that we have is to not be lied to, and be protecting ourselves against that. I was trying to think of an illustration to encourage us in that, because I don't think that we're trying to make people scared. I think what we're trying to do is say, cultivate affections towards holy things so that you can't be lied to. Kind of like the treasury people study real money. So when the counterfeit comes along, they just see it stands out like something with a sore thumb. And the encouragement I want to try to give to you pastorally is that if you'll labor to cultivate holy affections so that you can have your gaze set on Christ, so that you won't be deceived by sin, you'll never be ashamed. You won't be ashamed if you labor to cultivate godly affections. Yes, sir.
Can I ask a
please.
I have a question. These things disturb holy affections. So about good books, preaching, seeing ordinance, and that's one reason. Like I'm kind of also thinking about, we can think of nature and things like that and see God's word. But in all of these things, even good books, preaching, even Christians can not be served holy affections, but turn to loving those things. Books more than the end, and I specifically was thinking about love the creation more than creator. So how do we do these things without going too far? Like, you know, and even the ordinances, loving those, you know, and they turn into the tradition. So I mean, how do we kind of,
yeah.
I mean, other than praying that God would affect our hearts correctly, you know?
That's some of what Brandon was talking about in that whole keeping your eyes, you know, you keep your eyes on Christ rather than on the ordinance. Because as soon as you start looking at the thing, then you lose the goal. And so I think as we keep talking about that and remembering it, that's one sense of help. Part of what I think that helps us know, and I hope I'm understanding the question accurately, to be able to diagnose whether you're falling into that trap would be to see what your reaction is when those things get messed with, in one sense. Like, the way to know that you're not just, that you're not becoming a Piperite, is that if you don't get to listen to Piper preach for a while, you're not lessened in your love for Christ, and you're not, it's feeling like you're going through withdrawal or something like that. Whereas, the thing you love worship, but if worship's not precisely exactly what I want it to be, maybe, then that helps me know, you know, how I'm reacting to that. Is that making any sense at all? Okay.
I guess, like, okay, so I'm thinking about different types of theology and learning more about Christ. And I get excited by what I'm reading and excited by the books, and it's you know, it's good. And then I find, you know, well, I've read a lot of books
Mm-hmm.
Like I'm kind of, you know, I'm looking at all these good things. I guess that's just a balance. It's not really specific to
Yeah, well, but I think it is. We're always in process, and it's a reality that I can start to become more excited about the theology than I can about the Christ it reveals. Just knowing it, searching it as an end to itself, as opposed to the way that it keeps helping me to love Christ. And I guess the way we can gauge, too, whether I'm learning to love Christ more is by the way that it's transforming and shaping me to look like Him. So that in the nitty-gritty of the day, how you're relating to disappointments, how you relate to not getting what you want, how you relate to your wife, to Martha, how you relate to Paul and Luke, you know, just all of those kinds of things. Am I bearing more of the fruit of the Spirit? Am I looking more like Christ as a result of these things? Or do I just know for an argument that I'm something lapsarian or I'm pre, post, try, pan, you know? Does that make sense? Okay. This week when I hurt my ankle, I was really, really angry. And I've told y'all before I have anger issues. I was angry at the guy who hit me. It was this young, vigorous buck who ran me down from behind. I was, you know, I'm an old, fat, bald-headed guy breaking out on a layup, and he comes crashing in from behind me and hammers me and knocks me off balance. And in the process, I stumble this way, and you know, if I stumble this much, I'm going to turn my ankles over. So I'm holding onto the wall, and I heard my ankle go pop, snap, crackle. You know, I knew it was bad when it happened, and I'm going, basketball for the day's over. I've got all kinds of issues to deal with now. I can't exercise like I've been trying to do for the last few weeks. And I just had 100 things to be mad about. And in that moment, that was where I had to say, God, I'm really mad at this man and I want to scream at him right now. Please help me. That's sin. Hopefully that's an example of I've been really trying to learn a lot about anger. I've been trying to really learn a lot about reacting to things that are going around me. And hopefully that was an example of having learned those things and been gazing more at Christ. I don't know if that example makes any sense. But I tried it. Books, preaching, administering the ordinances, singing. And then in particular, I wanted us to think about prayer, worshiping God in prayer, so that we have some practical things to go away with. And I'd like to encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me. How do we learn to pray better? How do we learn to pray in a way that stirs our hearts towards God? Prayer's not something that comes natural to us, and we want to keep remembering, I want to keep reminding you about the practice of praying Scripture back to God. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and following, and if you can remember the prayer from the beginning of this hour, I was just praying that God would fill us with the knowledge of His will, that He'd grant to us spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, and bearing fruit in every good work, and so forth. And so all I was doing was praying out of this passage of Scripture, using this text to give me things to pray about. And this is a way that when we read across the line so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, that's about having our affections turned toward Him, isn't it? About having our eyes set on Him. When we think about bearing fruit in every good work, we're thinking about the way that we're living our life today and how we desire, Lord, I'm going to face this situation at work today. Or, Lord, right now I'm walking through this particular trial or difficulty. Or, this I know is coming. And so today I'm praying, God, that in the midst of this situation, You'll let me walk or behave in a way that's fully pleasing to You. What is pleasing to You going to look like in this interaction with this or in that circumstance? What fruit do I need to bring to this situation? This person tries my patience. God, would you grant to me the fruit of the Holy Spirit, patience, so that in the midst of this situation, I can be patient and reflect Christ in this and not my own selfish tendencies. So does that make sense? And I would encourage you to start looking. There are several of these prayers like this of Paul in the New Testament. Or one of the reasons that we use Psalms in the mornings for our men's prayer meeting is to be able to pray with, to have some fuel for our prayers. And let's see, this past week, our prayer was, our psalm was Psalm 13. And in Psalm 13, you see a prayer from David that's an expression of sorrow and difficulty. He feels like God has forgotten him. He feels like God has hidden his face. And so there's a sense in which we can go to God and we don't have to feel like we've got to put on airs with God and approach him in some kind of pseudo-spirituality. But we can come to God and say, God, how long will this go on? How long will this situation endure? How long will I feel like you've turned your face away from me and forgotten about me and left me in this situation? How long will I have sorrow in my heart all day long? And then we were able to pray and say, God, consider so-and-so and consider this person and consider that situation. Exalt yourself lest the enemy say that he's prevailed. And then at the end of the chapter, notice how David doesn't say, now this situation has changed, so I know you love me. But he says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. And so as we pray for ourselves, for each other in the room, and as we pray for you guys, we pray that people will be able to believe that God steadfastly loves them. God, in the midst of this difficulty and trial, most of all, will you let so-and-so believe that you steadfastly love them, that you have not stopped loving them, that you're unchanging in your character, and so you haven't winked and turned your face away. The way I'm going to combat the heart that feels like you've forgotten me is to remind me that you are steadfast in your love toward me. The way that I'm going to think that there's no hope in this situation is to remember that, God, I can rejoice in your salvation. There's no joy in this. There really isn't. But there's joy in your salvation. God, help me to rejoice in that. I've been rescued from sin. I've been rescued from hell and death. And I'm going to be in eternity with you one day. This may not end in this life. So you can keep working through the texts. And it's not that you say, I have to learn to pray a certain way to be acceptable. It's that the texts of Scripture give power and fuel to your prayers, so that you don't find yourself just going before God and saying, well, God, please bless me, and please help me, and please, that's all I can think of. Because really, by myself, that's all I can think of. I mean, my prayers are short if I don't do this. But this, when I'm willing to discipline myself and take the time to pray through Scripture, then my prayers are fruitful, I feel like. And they, prayer, remember, prayer is not to convince God of something. Prayer is not to inform God about something. Prayer is not to move God from a place of unwillingness to willingness. You know, it's not to overcome a reluctance in God. Prayer is to inform my heart about God. Prayer is to stir my heart so that at the end of the prayer I'm going, oh, God, I don't like this. I hate this situation, but you love me. At least you love me. And that's steadfast and that's unchanging. Oh, God, I don't rejoice in this. This is a trial and a sorrow and a tribulation, but God, I can rejoice in your salvation. And so my heart's warmed to remind me that I do have things to rejoice in, even though circumstantially it would seem that I don't. And oh God, I will remember the way that you've dealt bountifully with me. And it gives me time to thank God and to go back and think about the times of provision that He's made and of kindness that He's shown and of mercy He's given, and to say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you for that. So it just helps me to be reminded of who God is. Prayer informs my heart. It reorients my heart. It rebukes my heart when I'm going, why? I have nothing to be thankful for. No, God has dealt bountifully with me. He has not given me what I deserve. He has not given me what I deserve. And He has given me everything that I do not earn. God has dealt bountifully. So prayer becomes a way. Don't go home going, now I've got to pray more. No, just go home and let prayer orient your heart. Let prayer buoy you. Let prayer exalt Christ. Let prayer give you things to be thankful for by spending time in the Scriptures to do it. Okay? Questions? All right. We'll talk about a couple of more means next time. And maybe give you a couple more quotes from Edwards. Let me finish with this one. It's to our great shame that we're no more affected with and by the great things of God. Now, read a quote. This is me. God gave us affections that they might serve the reason for our existence. The glory of God in our enjoyment of Him. We have affections, and God's given those affections to us. Love, hate, anger, excitement, joy, sadness, sorrow, being thrilled. Things like that. God's given us those things. He's made us like that so that they can serve us or serve the reason for our existence. And that's the glory of God and our enjoyment of Him. And yet how uncommon it is in mankind that their affections are much more exercised and engaged in other matters than in... When he uses the word religion, he's not talking about empty man-made stuff. He's talking about in worship of God. In things that concern men's worldly interest, their outward delights, their honor and reputation, and their natural relations. They have their desires eager, their appetites vehement, their love warm and affectionate, their zeal ardent. In these things, their hearts are tender and sensible, easily moved, deeply impressed, much concerned, very sensibly affected, and greatly engaged, much depressed with grief at losses, and highly raised with joy at worldly success and prosperity. But how insensible and unmoved are most men about the great things of another world. And that's really pressing on me. It's convicting. The goal of our lesson today is not to send us home guilty, but to say God's given us these great affections, and we can have hearts that are tender and sensible towards things that ultimately really are not of much value. And I'm not necessarily saying that it's of no value to be interested in making a profit in your business. But I'm saying that if that's the only thing that moves our hearts, we need God to do a work. And we want to have hearts that are tender and sensible and easily moved and stirred towards the things of God and of the coming kingdom of Christ. Prayer is one of those things. Okay? All right. Well, let's pray before we go. Oh, Father, I don't know what David was enduring. He talks about times when men were tearing at his flesh. I've certainly never tasted anything remotely like that kind of suffering or difficulty. And so I hope that those who do and have don't hear me lightly tripping across that. I do pray for folks in our body who wrestle and sorrow, and I pray that you would help them in the midst of that. And I do pray for each of us as well, because sometimes because of trial or difficulty or because of prosperity, our hearts have become cold towards you. And our affections towards you are not easily stirred. So help us, I pray, in whatever condition we find ourselves this day, to turn our hearts and our affections towards you by the means that you've given, to discipline ourselves, to spend time in good books, to listen to good preaching, to engage ourselves in worship as we gather on the Lord's Day, in the singing and praying and preaching, and then to engage ourselves with you in prayer and study of your word. Oh God, help us to give ourselves to things that are of value. We ask for it in Jesus' name, and for our good and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.